lessons are difficult to come up with, and sometimes they're easy. Sometimes titles are difficult to come up with, and sometimes they're easy. It just depends. I've probably labored more over the title of this lesson than I would care to admit to you today about how long it took me to try to come up with a catchy title for today. I want to talk about humility today. So I could have just said, Mr. Randy, why don't you just put the word humility on the front page of the bulletin, and that will cover the lesson for today. But I thought, no, I want to be able to convey the message that humility is something that God wants me to do. It's a responsibility that I have to make sure that I am working towards humility and I am serving God with humility every day. And so the title just came, it popped in my head. It's easy. Putting the I in humility. But then I got to thinking, some little sarcastic person's going to make a comment. As soon as I say putting the I in humility, some sarcastic person, and I don't even need to name anybody, but Stacy would have said there's two I's in humility. And I thought, well, what am I going to do with that? So I was like, well, let's put the I's in humility. Well, how do you write the plural form of I? Well, you can't just say IS because that's is. And I apostrophe S is not appropriate because that's possessive. And it's, you see what I'm saying? I spent more time worried about the title of this lesson today. And so I hand it off to Randy. And I love surrounding myself by talented people. Like I love to watch Todd lead singing. I love to just see talented people do the things that they're talented at. And Randy just nailed the graphic for today's lesson. And I love it. I had to find him before the service began because I wanted him to know how much I appreciated the work he put into that. Anyway, we're going to talk about humility today, and I think it's a really important lesson for all of us. You know, humility is something that I believe we probably all struggle with, which is why I wanted us to kind of approach this topic from the standpoint of understanding that every one of us needs to walk out of the building today recognizing that I, and you're saying that about yourself as well, have a responsibility to make sure that I am pursuing humility, that I am gaining more and more humility as the day approaches when I will meet the Lord. And how much of a struggle that is. How much of a struggle it is for us to have that. I mean, there's so many Bible verses that talk about pride and how damaging it can be in a person's life, and how someone who is prideful is an expectation that a fall is coming after that. We see throughout the course of human history how the Lord has humbled prideful people, how he has humbled prideful nations. Just how he takes very seriously someone who stands up with some measure of boldness or pride in their own accomplishments, in their own abilities, in their own history, and seeing the things that they have done. And you give people the chance to talk about themselves, and they'll go on and on and on about all the things that they have done, how difficult it is to have humility in especially if you are someone who has accomplished many things, whether it be in your family, in your community, in your job. You might be someone who has accomplished much, and how much of a struggle that would be to maintain and continue to accomplish many things, but with humility. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to see how the Apostle Peter felt that humility was a responsibility of each one of us. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He says he wants us, every single one of us, all of us. And when the Bible speaks in absolute terms, it's stuff we need to pay attention to, you know. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Who's the exception? Every one of you. Well, there are no exceptions. He commands that is something that we all should do. And in this particular case, the Apostle Peter is saying that all of us should clothe ourselves with humility. Now, there's only a couple of other times that I can think of in Scripture. There may be more. But there's only a couple of other times that I can remember in Scripture where this image of wearing something as clothing is used in the Bible. And the times that I can think of it are all referring to being clothed with Christ. It's that concept of being clothed with Christ. And I think that image, it goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden and the sin of Adam and Eve. The time before that, they were naked and unashamed. They sin, they're aware of their nakedness now, and that nakedness needs to be covered. The shame of their sin also needed to be covered. And we often don't realize that the first animal sacrifice ever done would have been done by God as He killed an animal and made clothing for Adam and Eve to cover themselves. What Adam and Eve had tried to cover themselves with was not sufficient. And so God needed to make them clothing to cover the sin and the shame of their nakedness. And you carry that image all the way through to everything that man has tried to do to save themselves, everything that man has tried to do to take away their sin, all the ways that we have tried to be righteous and be perfect. And we realize everything that we do is insufficient. And so God needed to do that again. He needed to provide the clothing for us to wear, and the clothing that He prepared for us to wear to take away the shame of our sin was Christ. Clothe yourselves with Christ, the Apostle Paul says. So when the Apostle Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility, you think that's important? When he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility, is that important? Is that one of those passages that God doesn't have to say it over and over and over again? He said it here, and we need to be able to recognize the significance of it. that humility is an important thing that God wants us to see as a responsibility that I have. I need to work on humility. What are some ways that humility manifests itself? How is humility something that we all need to add? And in what ways does humility show up? Well, I think we don't even have to go anywhere else. We can look right here in 1 Peter 5 and see one major application of this concept of humility, and that is humility toward one another. Humility toward one another. That's a big deal. That's a big deal to God. And I'm not trying to just continue to bang the same drum over and over and over again, but it is a drum worthy of being banged more times than we have about how important it is to God the way that we treat each other, the way that we think about each other, the way that we talk to each other. We looked last week about the concept of the grieving of the Holy Spirit. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? It's when we let unwholesome words proceed out of our mouth, and words that tear down, not words that build up. When we have anger and bitterness and clamor and slander and evil speech toward one another, it grieves God's Spirit when we mistreat each other with our words and with our deeds. He wants us to have humility toward one another. Well, what does that look like? That's Philippians 2. That's where we look to the example of Jesus, where we look to the standard that he set. Philippians chapter 2, one of the most well-known passages to kind of talk about this concept. Therefore, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, here we are talking in absolute terms. Do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from empty conceit. But I think the opposite of that is simply do everything with what in your mind? What is it that should be the lens through which we do and say everything that we do and say? And it's humility. It's the lens of humility. I've got to put the I in humility, and you've got to put the other I in humility. And we together need to recognize that this is a big deal to God. This is something that is very important to Him. So important, in fact, that he sent Jesus to show us just what that looked like. Have this attitude, verse 5, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why is this a big deal to him? And how does he show us the ultimate standard of what it looks like to carry this command out, to live life in humility. He sent his son to show us. The price that he paid on the cross was not just the clothing to cover us from our sin, but it was the example to show us the clothing that he expects us to continue to add as we go throughout this life. He expects us to continue to grow in that area, and it's something that we've got to continually keep ourselves in check with this. When we interact with each other, usually we have good, positive interactions, but sometimes there's friction, right? When we interact with other human beings, there's going to be friction. When you rub two things together closely enough and hard enough, there's going to be some heat produced from that. And the idea is that God would want both of us approaching that situation with humility in our minds, thinking of how we might better serve one another. You know, all the division that you see in and among Christians, I mean, can you think of a division within a local body, or maybe between local bodies, where humility wasn't one of the core issues right at the heart of it? That a lack of humility was not causing a big part of the problem of division? When we talked recently about what God did in tearing down the wall of division, the enmity, the wall of hatred between Jew and Gentile, and how we spend so much time trying to rebuild walls all around us and to create points of division. Whenever that's the case, isn't it usually humility, the lack of it, that is causing the problem there? There's a lot bigger things that God wants us to be focusing on than getting stuck up fighting each other in the weeds of controversy. He wants us to be clothed with this stuff as we look at each other, as we consider one another. We're always looking out for the best interests of the whole, and not just seeking my own personal interests. Have you ever been right about something? Husbands, the answer to that is no. No, I have not. But you've been right about it. Everybody's been right about something. Have you ever been, really right about something? And even stronger than that is, you were really right about something and you knew it. You had the evidence to back it up. You had the emails, you had the source documents, you had the whatever it was to prove that you were right about something. Whether it's a question of whether this or this did or did not happen, or whether this or that was done or said, whatever the case may be. It may be something in your marriage, something in your job, something with your kids or your parents. It could be something church-related, an issue, a controversy came up, and you were right, and you knew it. The real test of Christianity, in my opinion, is not whether we get to all the right answers. The question, the test of true Christianity is, what do we do with those right answers once we have them? How do we handle having the right answers? Because how we handle the truth, as far as I see in Scripture, is just as important to God as having the truth to begin with. To have the right answer and then to go and just blast people with it, showing no humility. Well, that formula overall translates into the wrong answer. I want you to look in Numbers 23. There's an interesting story in the book of Numbers. And it's that story of Balaam and the donkey and Balak wanting Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. And they're, you know, we're not gonna go through the whole story. I just want to get to really one point at the end of the story. But Balak sends these people to Balaam, and he's requesting that Balaam come and do this for him. And Balaam starts out just totally rejecting it. Like, no, are you kidding me? And as the story goes on, you start to see that Balaam really kind of wants to go with him. He wants to at least see what this is all about. And so finally God says, fine, go. And as they're on the way, Balaam is on top of, there's so many words there that I get confused about which character is which. But Balaam's on the donkey, and as they are traveling, the angel of the Lord appears. Now that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. Pre-incarnate Jesus is standing in the road with a sword drawn, and the donkey sees it, but Balaam does not. And the donkey does everything within his power to stop this trip from happening. And it's a painful decision for him. The donkey gets struck by Balaam several times. I don't remember how old she would have been. McKenna was probably 2. I don't know. This story was one of her favorites. And I overheard her one time acting out this story in her own mind, like just retelling the story out loud. And I remember her speaking for the donkey. And in her version of it, she was saying, "Why did you hit me? I've been a good donkey to you." I don't know. That always pops in my head when I think about this story, is her chastising Balaam in a donkey's voice, because that's how donkeys talk. And said, "I've been a good donkey to you." So finally, the Lord opens Balaam's eyes, and he sees the angel of the Lord and realizes the severity of the situation. He realizes how seriously God is taking this. And so he now goes to Balak, and he has now the knowledge of how God truly feels about the situation. And there's an interesting phrase that Balaam uses to talk about why he's not going to do what Balak's asking him to do. And the phrase is this: How can I curse whom the Lord has not cursed? And how can I condemn who the Lord has not? And here's this scene where Balaam has the right answer. Right? And he's being asked to do something in a way that God has not spoken on this issue. And to me, this is a good example of what we need to do sometimes when we have the right answers, and yet we're being asked to do with those right answers things that the Lord would not approve of. To speak a message of condemnation on a people. To speak a curse on someone when God has not specifically cursed. And sometimes we do that with right answers, right? I need you to do this, and I need you to give this answer, and I need you to do with this right answer. I need you to make sure that is well known, and next thing you know, we're speaking in ways that God doesn't want us to speak to each other. But because we're standing up for the right answer, we get a free pass. We get a free pass. We can ignore all the other passages that talk about how the Lord wants us to speak to each other, how He wants us to correct an erring brother, how He wants us to deal with one another when times of question or controversy arise. All of those can go out the window as long as we get to the right answer. And I think this story with Balaam, though it's not a perfect point-by-point illustration of what we're talking about, Balaam finally got to the point where he realized to do this the way that Balak wanted him to do it, it was wrong. It was wrong for him to do that. And so having the right answer is a really important thing. The Lord wants us. I mean, how many times throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, can we see phrases like, understand what the will of the Lord is? Know His will. Study to show yourselves approved. Seek the Lord while He may be found to find out His will for us in this life. That's one part of the task. The other task is, how are you going to serve God with humility? And how are you going to share the right answers with others in a way that promotes good listening instead of pushing people away? It's a big deal. Humility is a big deal to God. You ever had the wrong answer? Are you confident enough to admit it? I mean, have you ever really had the wrong answer? Have you ever had the wrong answer but felt like you had the right answer? Yeah. We've all done that. What may or may not have happened as of yet is that scenario has been revealed to you. You may be sitting here right now with the wrong answer, thinking you have the right answer on something. Whatever, it applies to so many different things. Another ultimate test of Christianity is, what are you going to do in a situation when you had the wrong answer and that was finally shown to you? How are you going to handle yourself in that scenario? Because when you look back throughout the lives of godly men and women throughout Scripture, they make some really dumb choices. And they do some silly things. And some of them are just, you can't understand why in the world they would mess up like this. Why would they get caught in that trap? Why would they allow these things to happen in their lives? And you start to realize that these godly people are not godly people because they live life perfectly. These people are godly people because when confronted with their ungodliness, they humble themselves. Nathan goes to David and tells him a story. David's angry. Nathan says, David, you're the man in the story. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan says to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. What? There's a whole lot of steps that are skipped in that story. You know, the steps where David went and performed the sacrifice or had the priest perform the sacrifices to atone for his sin. All the different rituals that he would have had to have gone through in order to have that sin forgiven. And yet, the abridged version of the story that we get is Nathan told David, you're the man, and David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, you're forgiven. The Lord's put away your sin. You're not going to suffer the consequence of death. The child is going to die. That is going to be a consequence of this sin. The child will die. And David had to live with that. But David is a godly man not because he lived this life perfectly. David is a godly man because when he messed up, and when he messed up big time, he was the first to admit it, and he was quick to humble himself before God. Remember Apollos? Apollos was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. He had a lot of right answers. He just didn't have enough of them. He didn't have all the right answers. And he boldly spoke about the Scriptures. And Aquila and Priscilla pull him aside, explain to him the right answers that he has yet to understand. And he has the humility to, say, you know what? You're right. You know, isn't that what happens in every Facebook debate? Isn't that what happens? Somebody puts something out there controversial, and eventually someone who disagreed initially comes back and says, you know what? You're right. I've changed my position about that. That is not the way that Facebook discussions go, is it? No, it's not. Because we entrench ourselves in positions. We entrench ourselves in ideas. And we become so solid in those positions and in those ideas that there's never a thought in our minds that we might not understand the full picture. We might not be thinking about and considering all angles to the situation. So we dig our ditch and we bury ourselves in and we defend our position at all costs. And sometimes we're wrong. You ever been convinced that you were right about something only to later discover you were wrong? That ought to tell us something. It ought to tell us that when we feel in the right in any situation, We need to always make sure we're looking around and considering that we have all the information, that we have all the facts, that we are handling the situation in the way that God would have us to. Not only are we seeking the right answers, but we're seeking to do with those right answers the things that God would have us to do, with the mindset and the attitude with which He would have us to do them. That piece is, it's a big piece of the story, and it's a big one that God wants us to see. He wants us to see that. And so I want to just encourage us all today to think about humility and how important it is to God. To think about how important it is to Him for me to see myself in it.